far from what we'll get to tonight. But the word says you bring a corporate anointing. So that means every one of you has an anointing. Now the problem is, some of you just keep it locked up in a bottle. In fact, the description that he gave on Sunday night, I just remembered, was he took a glass, didn't he? And he said, "How full's that? You know, when do you know a glass is full? When it's running over. That's when your glass is full. Because you know you can fill that glass, and actually you can fill it more than what with water, you can fill it with more than what it'll hold, and it still won't spill. Isn't that right? And why is that? Surface tension of the water. And so it gets a curve on the top, doesn't it? And so it's full, it stands above the rim of the glass, but it doesn't run over. So the glass is not full, even when it's holding more than it's built to contain. Now then. And it's same with Christians. I'm full of God. Well, aye. That's trouble. You're just full of God, but it's not running over. My cup's full and running over. Yeah? And the principle is that God pours in to the vessel and the vessel fills and the vessel runs over. Just because the vessel, as far as you're concerned, appears to be full, as far as God's concerned, the vessel is not full till it runs over. And then when it starts running over, if you stop pouring, it's still not full. Is it? So the moment you stop pouring, the vessel's not full. So you've got to keep pouring. So the Spirit keeps pouring. And while the Spirit pours, the vessel's full. But the moment that the Spirit stops pouring on you, the vessel's no longer full. There we go. Glory to God. So if you're not running over, you're not full. So, you know, we used to sing that chorus, running over, my cup's full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be, my cup's full and running over. There you go. I don't care what it looks like. Yeah, it is, yeah. Well,
you always say, weren't you, that when a man's full of spirit, that bottom type, he didn't care what it looked like or what happened, when he's gone and he'd be a fool and he's elegant. But we won't let spirit work in the same.
Some of us won't. Or some Christians won't. And I think we need to get back. You know, we need to get back to being spirit filled and overflowing. That the tongues and prophecy and interpretation start to flow. And it only starts to flow when you start to seek God. When you start to get yourself underneath the tap, underneath the vessel that outpours. Yeah.
When we go back, we used to see a lot of things happening. And then what happened, the way that I've been thinking recently, is that we start to rely on all these other ministries that came in. You know, the American ministries. They'd come in and, you know, they'd have a good message for us and they'd encourage us. And then we relied on them to feed us and we stopped feeding ourselves and we stopped doing the worship ourselves. Yeah. We relied on other people. And what they said was good, and we fed our mind and stopped being our spirit.
Well, that's part of my topic that's coming out tonight. Because, you know, this is one of the things that I keep looking at occasionally, and that this tree of knowledge that everybody's searching after, this tree of knowledge, and that's mankind, that's humanity, that's the soulishness of man that searches for knowledge. And he hopes that through knowledge you will find God. And you'll never find God through knowledge. And I'm not saying be thick and stupid. We know, you know that. But what we're saying is you find God through the Spirit. And it's not through knowledge. And the Spirit is the tree of life. There were two trees in the garden. the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's what you learn. You know, we invent the atom bomb or atomic energy. Two options. Can be good or it can be used for evil. Now we're in a panic. Iran's got it. Just launched some missile, haven't they, today? World's in a panic. God's still on the throne. The world belongs to the Lord. Jesus came, died on a cross, and as I said to you the other week, that when that little revelation that God said to Adam, what would grow in the ground? Come on, Bible student. Anybody else? Thorns and thistles. And do you know what they did to Jesus? They put it on his head. A crown of thorns. Now there's symbolism. You see, the church, the ancient church is full of symbolism. It's like when we use a computer, we have symbols, don't we? You look at an icon and you know exactly what that thing does, don't you? Word processing, Excel, or the software that deals with video editing and things like that, and it's all you've got is this little icon, and suddenly it opens up a world of different things, a powerful thing that this computer can do just through this little picture. And in the same way, little pictures, crown of thorns, in the beginning the ground was cursed and thorns and thistles will come, and they make a crown of thorns. And Jesus wears it, and there is blood on the crown of thorns. And it's by his blood that the ground is now redeemed. The earth belongs to the Lord, and all that is there within it belongs to him. And it happened on the cross. It happened with a crown of thorns. I mean, you can preach a message on that for ages, on that one. The power, you know, they mocked him, and they thought, you know, they were ridiculing him. And they made this crown of thorns and they slammed it onto his head. And you know what was going through his mind? I'm redeeming the earth. Exactly. The curse that is laid upon him is turned into a blessing for you and me. The curse that was upon us, Jesus, they placed it on Jesus, that crown of thorns, and then when he placed it upon him, it is no longer placed upon you and me. The moment that we accept Christ, we are no longer under that curse. And a lot of Christians are going around saying, oh, the devil's after me, the devil's doing this. Oh, grow up. For goodness sake, how big are you? How scary are you to the devil? You haven't written 2/3 of the Bible. You haven't been and travelled throughout Asia and set up church after church. You haven't done a miracle. You haven't healed nobody. You haven't preached the gospel to hundreds and thousands of people. You haven't been shipwrecked. You haven't done any of them things. Now, if you were up there somewhere doing them sort of things, then the devil could well be after you. But all you might have is one or two little demons kicking around your feet. Well, deal with them in the name of Jesus. The word said he's given you the power, you the authority.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I mean, Smith Wigglesworth. He was asleep one night, should I say, in bed. And he woke up and he sensed there was something in the room. And he turned over and he looked. And in his words, he says, "It was the devil sat in my room." He said, I turned, looked at him, and said, "Oh, it's only you, is it?" He turned back over and went back to sleep. Turned his back on him. You know, don't glorify something that ain't worth glorifying. Don't give it authority that it ain't already got. You know, just... Oh, now it's easier to blame devil love than, you know, you're not going to blame yourself for making a wrong choice, are you?
No.
Oh, it was so-and-so, it was their idea and not me. But that is true, John, isn't it? You do, you blame, we've got to blame somebody else. We live in a blame society, blame somebody else. Don't take the responsibility for your own decisions. And it'll be all right, you can always blame somebody else. You can always find somebody to blame, can't you? So most Christians blame the devil. Once they get saved and what have you, find out, oh, there's this devil. Oh, he's an easy touch. We can also blame him. Devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He ain't got that much authority. You agreed to do it with him. He ain't all that smart, no. Yeah. There's all this, you see, we live in this blame society, don't we? Exactly. Yeah. You don't want him in your life, so don't ask him to intervene. You know, most of the time you don't want God, so don't ask him to intervene in situations. Don't expect him to. You don't welcome him. But glory to God. We serve a mighty God. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 9. Tonight's study is supposed to be a continuation of from last week, of the second part of the prayer track, and we are looking at Thy kingdom come, verse 10, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what did we say? Thy will be done in earth. And what we said was, what earth are we talking about? We're not talking about this sphere, this ball that we live on, that we term, huh? Well, it can, but it's, yeah, but yeah. Yeah, but you see, this is it. God is in the earth. What is it? So he's in a sphere, and he's in our back garden, is he?
Yeah, he's everywhere.
I know he's everywhere, but that's not the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Adam was made from what? The dust of the earth, muck if you're from Yorkshire, made from the earth. Adam means red. Now if you go out into that area, Israel and that, a lot of the soil is red. Red earth. And Adam means red. And Adam was made, leave it alone for goodness sake. With Bible studying, not holding hands and canoodling. I didn't do it when I was your age. Don't you do it when in my situation, thank you. Leave it alone. Study the word. Show thyself to be approved. You're preaching soon, so get ready. You got away with it for this last Sunday, but I'm telling you, you're on next. I'm going to get rough and tough. Going to be some changes coming. We're going to move up a gear. And if people don't like it, they'll up and leave, and that's all right. But I'm sick of hanging around. Let's get the guns moving. Let's get things shifting.
Amen.
And so the earth, Adam's made out the earth. And the earth suffered under the curse. Adam suffered under the curse. He lost the connection he had with God. He lost the glory that God placed on him. And that was through the curse. And so Jesus came and he redeemed, and he says, let thy will be done in earth. The earth, the will of God has got to be done in my life. The will of God has got to be done in your life. No good praying for the will of God just to be in somebody else's life. It needs to be in your life first. This is the first ground. Your own life. This is where the kingdom of God needs to come. Not just in this sphere that we live on. Because the Bible says he's going to wrap it all up one day. He's redeemed it back. And that because it now belongs to him, he can do what he wants with it. So he's going to wrap it all up one day. Well, what am I going to do? You're not going to be living here. It's another dimension. And so the kingdom of God has to come into this earth, into this physical body. We preach, you know, when they do a funeral, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, you know, to the earth they return. You know, go back a few years later and that's all you've got. Dust. Fertilizer. Wow. But yet, inside us, there is something greater. Jesus sent his Son to give her as a gift, to place new life, to redeem this earth from the curse, that the kingdom of God can come into this earth. The word tells us that we are earthen vessels. And God wants his kingdom to come in this earth. And if the kingdom inhabits you and me, then it inhabits the earth that we call earth, as a ball that goes round in space. But it's this earth God wants to inhabit, you and me. So, we said that you need, I'm just going to recap, setting goals and priorities by the Spirit. Often, a comment I made last week was often we sort of form or decide on priorities on Sunday, what we're going to do and not going to do, and then we forsake them by the time it gets to Friday. Stop doing it. Not doing it anymore. The fire's gone out because we didn't keep the fire going. The passion's gone. The desire's gone. Bill practices the piano. He gets up early. I heard him tell me last week. Why does he get up early? Just to play, what is it, 50 odd black and white notes? Why does he get up early? Just to fiddle with some black and white notes. Do you know why? There's a passion for it inside him. I can guarantee, if I said to Jonathan, Saturday, well it won't happen this Saturday, but if I said to him one Saturday, we're up early, we're going out on bikes, he'd be up early. Instead of lying in bed. I've got this special route we're going to do. He'd be up. True? I'm ready. Texting you. Where are you? I said to him, Louis, I'm going to do a trip to France. Right. Next person to him says, when are we going? Getting all excited. Like kids. It's like, what, you were like having a pair of kids round you. No, they're not. They're older than that now. They're in the 20s. But what, you were like having children. Man, you're as bad. And I started to show them where we were going and I found some places to stay and they're getting all excited, you know. And I'm like, what is it? Of course, smoking's here, we're doing all the work, you know. Having to do all the research, ring everybody up and book everything and they're all going, ah, you will. You know, it was like Sunday night, we're in church, and that minister says, you know, I did something like shout or something, and I says to Grace, I said, oh no, it was saying, oh, who supports Donny Rovers? Oh, you know, I said, listen to that. I said, a bit later on, he'll say, you know, something about Jesus, and it'd be, And it did. Did it? Stood out a mile. It's like, they'll yell for it. still yell for 11 guys down that road in a stadium there, kicking a piece of plastic round full of air into some square net. They'll yell the nods off. And then when you say, let's praise Jesus, hallelujah. Praise God. Wonderful name. Yeah. Yeah, and we pay them to do it so we can cheer at them.
Wow.
And I just, you know, and I think, what is it with these people? They've just, they're in the same building, and somebody says Donny Rovers, whoa! And then somebody says Jesus, and it's like, What have Donny Rovers done for me? Shall I tell you? Donny Rovers has spent my tax money, my rate money on a new stadium. That's what they've done for me. Note. And they want me to go pay to watch them. And lose. I know they've won a few this year, but I mean, come on, let's be honest. For years, it was go and watch Donny Rovers. Why? Because they all us lose. So why pay to go watch somebody lose and shout, and then go, oh, they've lost again. Don't know why I bother going. You know, it's true, isn't it? Yeah. Manchester last year, they were fighting in the street. Glasgow Rangers, because they lost. Ask them to fight for Jesus. Ask them to stand in the middle of the street and declare that Jesus is Lord. But they'll stand there and go, Rovers, Rovers, you know. With a bottle in their hand, you know, the pop to help them, give them some Dutch courage. And then you say to Christians, you know, Jesus is Saviour, he's given you eternal life, he's with you every day, he wants to guide your footsteps, he wants to lead you, he wants to give you the best, and he holds nothing back from you. Yeah, right. Thank you. And that's as much as he gets. And then we wonder why we're not seeing God's blessings in an abundance. We wonder why we're not seeing signs, wonders and miracles. Because we don't show a jot of appreciation. Well, whether believe it or not, they still don't show an appreciation. I don't know, they've got to believe something. But they've no passion towards it. They think it's a free ride. And it's not. I'm passionate about it, I know. I've got going tonight, haven't I? I've stood on some that must have and set me off. moving on. Get CD for last week. Make sure they get CD. Was it last week or whenever we did? Last week. Bible study, Wednesday night. Bible study. Them two. And Carol. That's three. Everybody else were here, I think. And so, we've got to realise that our tongue sets our direction where we're going. You see, two or three weeks ago I said, I've been saying this for a while. I've been saying this for a couple of years, since I saw it on TV. This new bridge that they built in France, this Milau Bridge that is, you know, it's actually in the clouds basically. It's so high up in over this valley. And I said, oh, I'd love to go and see that. I want to go and see it. And I've kept saying, I want to go and see it. I want to go and see it. And you know, it's got to a point now where I've said it so many times that it's become a passion, and now I've got to go, and now I've actually made steps, and I've actually booked accommodation that is making me go. You see, but you see, it started with a desire. I saw something and it started with that desire, and that desire has pressed on and pressed on and has turned now into a passion. And then with that passion comes a determination. Right, I'm going to start booking this. I'm going to start sorting this trip out. And even if I were going on my own, I was still going, whether anybody came with me or not. I'd made that decision. I'm going. Then somebody else comes on board and says, well, look how close we are to south of France and Nice and Monte Carlo. I said, ah, next door is Italy. Can we go? Yeah. See? But you see, it started with me over 2 years ago, and it's this passion, and it's rubbed off onto somebody else. And in the same way, you've got to learn to catch things spiritually. It's not being wet and wimpy. It's actually being a powerfully anointed person that reaches people and meets the needs in people's lives. But it all starts in prayer. It starts in prayer. It starts with what you say. It starts with a confession. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. It's a confession. It's a declaration. I'm going to see this bridge. I'd made my mind up. And I've tried a few times to get somebody to go with me to it, and I thought, blow it, they ain't coming, I'm going. And that were it. A little bike riding friends. You know, he didn't want to ride very far last year. I thought, well, what's the point in taking a bike? You might as well walk. Then he suddenly realised he's got more cruising years in him than he's got biking years, so he needs to get out on his bike more. Next year he wants to go to Italy. You see, it sets something off, you see. Suddenly beginning to realise. That's right, enthusiasm is infectious. I can infect every one of you if you want me to, if you're willing to let me. I won't be an infectious disease.
We can get it up with it if you will.
But start to pray your priorities, we said. Move it on, move it forward. And we said now you're to pray for four things. And the first thing we said you're to pray for is to pray for yourself. Because if you ain't in a good state, if you're not in a good frame of mind, if you're not good in your spirit, you ain't no good to nobody else. Who wants to knock around with a miserable person? That was the word I was looking for. You don't, do you? You avoid them. Ooh, not going to that misery. Ooh, keep away. You know, ooh, don't get talking to them. I can tell you some stories. I mean, church we used to be in, Blessed, there used to be a lady there. I'll not mention her name. You never know, we get CDs, do you? These days. And she'd got every ailment. If you mentioned it, she'd had it. And if she hadn't, she were going to get it. And if you'd had an operation, she'd had the same one, but she'd had more stitches than you. And I remember one time there were her and another lady swapping stories. Who'd got biggest, you know, and they were at it there. And it were like, well, you know, I'm going to see surgeon next week or specialist, you know. I'm going in for an oil change and a quick check-up sort of thing because... And it's like, what you... And they just loved this thing of being able to... compare notes about the moans and the complaints. And I thought, dear God, you know... I don't want to see a doctor. Don't want to see a hospital. I want to be like the old saints when he gets to that point in his life when it's time for him to leave this planet. When it's time for him to change his status. And it says they called in their sons, they called in their families and they blessed them. And then they just lifted their feet up, curled them up on their bed, and dismissed their spirit. That's what it says. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob all did it. Don't say they died of some, they weren't infirm in any way. Do you know what? God had to kill Moses. Well, if he's climbing mountains at 120, and it says God took him up the mountain and he showed him all the promised land, he didn't need any of these neither. I'd have been like, you're a pair of binoculars, God. I'm struggling at the moment. He didn't need these. And God showed him all the promised land, but he said, you're not going in. And he killed him and buried him where nobody else could find him. Nobody knows where he was buried. Ooh, that weren't fair. Well, he were better off than suffering with that lot, that stiff neck lot that went into the promised land. He did what God had told him to do, and then God just took him. Said, that's it, Moses, you're out of here. And he was gone. So, pray for yourself first. Yeah, but what about everybody else? Forget about everybody else. Get number one sorted. Number one ain't sorted. Number two's got no chance. True? I know, I've lived in a family. I'll say no more than that. When it were hassle and, oh, glory. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I will praise God with all of my heart. It's like, come on. Get on with it. Move. Get out of where you're pity partying and move on. Jude says, ask the Holy Ghost to empower you with ability. God will give you abilities. You might... You know, Pastor Claire came to Teen Challenge training day, didn't you, on Saturday. A good day. It was actually quite a powerful meeting. And... Claire shared a testimony, and I guess you were nervous, weren't you? But I warned her that's what had happened, and you'd be nervous, but that's okay, it don't matter, you know, you just be you, because people want to see you. People want to see then the Jesus flowing out of you, you see. And there were others there that gave testimonies that, wow. And they were powerful testimonies to the saving grace, to the mercy of God. I mean, and Claire might say, well, mine weren't all like that. Well, thank God it weren't. And I'm serious. You know, mine's not like that. I was 16 when I got saved. I haven't gone and beat up and, you know, gone and got plastered every day and done drugs and things like that. And I thank God that I am. And I'll be honest, when I see some of them today, I think, God, look at the state of them. And you look younger for it. Yeah.
On Sunday morning, Dylan, which is John Hague's stepson, and he was giving his testimony, you know, yeah, he thinks it's a wonderful testimony, but I'll tell you what, I'd swap my testimony for it. Anybody who has been through what I've been through, without being into the drugs and the drink and the gang warfare, he says, I'd give anything to have a testimony that says, I came to know God as a young child and I've been through any of these things.
Yeah, that's right. It's true, because you know that sometimes they can carry hard memories with them. They can have effects on your body in many ways. And I thank God that I met Jesus before I got to that stage. I thank God he saved me from the possibility of being like that. And much of that will be through prayer. People praying for us. And then once you've got yourself sorted out, then you can start praying for your family. Sort yourself out. Then you can pray for your family. And you will see changes, massive changes in the children. It was good to see your mum here. Good to hear your mum pray on Sunday. It was an encouragement to us. It was a blessing. I told her so. You know, and she said she'd been blessed at the meeting, you know, praise and worship encouraged her and lifted her. All right, we don't have a, you know, crash, bang, wallop and what have you. We want to worship God. I want to enter into the Holy of Holies. I'm sick of playing about round in the outer court. Everybody's out there. It's like a marketplace. That's what the outer court is. It's a marketplace. What? That's it, yeah. Now we need to move into the Holy of Holies. And worship will lead us in. So we need to press in. And then you start praying for your family. And what do you pray for your family and your partner? You pray for your friend, your family, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, husband, wife. You pray peace, righteousness and joy. That it rules in their life. You know, give him some joy, Lord. You know, don't let him be a miserable so-and-so. Don't let her be a moaner. You know. Let peace rule and reign. Do you know one of the great things over the years? One of the greatest compliments that I think Grace and I have ever been paid about our house is that people come along and say, there's such a peace in this place. And that is a great compliment. When somebody comes along and says, oh, there's such a peace in this place. Why is it? Because we seek to put Jesus first. And guess what? The Bible says, He, Jesus, is the Prince of Peace. So if you let Him rule and reign, then peace will live with you and peace will permeate into the fabric of your building, of your house, your home. And when you go around, you carry peace and you run over with peace. Except when you shoot straight arrows now and again, then you could start a war, you know, but that's what I'm doing. But it'll bring peace in the end, yeah. See, sometimes Jesus went through the temple. Well, Jesus went through the temple, made a whip and said, get out. You chucked all the tables over and scattered all the money and all the stuff. But he still says he's the Prince of Peace. And we need to realise that. And so we need peace, we need righteousness and we need joy. And the righteousness of God in our lives will cause us to stand in adversity, will cause us to stand before the enemy, will cause us to be victorious. And it's His righteousness that causes us to stand. He's given it to us, He's clothed us in righteousness. You didn't clothe yourself in it, He did it. Go on, then.
The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His ordinances were before me, and His statutes I didn't put away from me. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from guilt, yet I forgive yourself.
Yep.
Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. According to the kingdom that is my hand is on the back. So when you're righteous, God is up on you.
That's right. See, you don't have to defend yourself. Your duty is to worship, to praise God. To live in His presence. That's what your duty is. And God will do the defending. Won't He? You know, when they lay accusations against you, you let them get on with it. Because it's all hot air. And once it's come out, it'll cool down. And God says, when there's a curse spoken, let it go back. If you don't take it up, it'll go back to where it came from. Yeah, that's right. Let them dig a pit and they'll fall into it themselves. I remember one time I had a telephone message. Oh, I want to tell you about him. I refused to ring him. You know my policy on that. No gossiping or backbiting. It's witchcraft. It's demonic. I once had somebody ring me up and want to talk to me about one of the members of the church. I said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll meet with them together. I said, then you talk to me. I said, because otherwise it's third hand. Put phone down on me. Won't talk to me anymore. Which is fine, because I didn't want to hear it anyway. Because all you're doing is you're entertaining the devil's ways. That's right. God says, pray for them that despitefully use you. Doesn't say anything about calling them names. It says, pray for them. Bless your enemies. So, right. Now we've got to where we're starting from. 9:10. Doesn't have to take you lock a long time to get there. You're interrupting all time, aren't you? C. Nearly out of tape. I get short to half a tape, right. Pray for your church. That's the third priority. So you've got to get yourself right, pray for yourself, get yourself set up, then start praying for your family, so you get rid of all your cares, all your burdens, all your stresses about your family, and then you move on to praying for the church. The place where you fellowship. Pray for the pastor, pray for the leadership of the church. Pray for faithfulness of the people. And pray for the harvest. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to begin to pray for the leadership in the church, that it listens to God and that the leadership will move under the spiritual anointing, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit will be seen and will be heard. Signs, wonders and miracles. What are you talking about, Andrew? Let's turn to Matthew 28. I might be jumping gun, but for a bit later on, but I just want to use this one. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Right? The commission for you and for me is not to just live a happy clappy life, but the commission is to go out and to teach. Before you can teach, you've got to be teachable. To be teachable, to learn. If you're not teachable, you can't learn. I know how to do it. Leave me alone. I'm not going with it. Make a mess. So if you're teachable, then you start getting ready to go out and teach. Therefore, go out and make disciples. It doesn't say go out and get people saved. You see? Anybody can stick their hand up and pray the sinner's prayer and say, I've accepted Jesus into my life, or I've asked Jesus to come into my life. Yeah, you've asked him in, but is he living there? Or has he just popped in as a visitor? There's a difference, isn't there? A few months back, Claire comes to our house with Jonathan. A few months back, I was beginning to think we were going to actually not get to a point where she was visiting. I think we were getting to a point where she was thinking she might start to lodge. She had this job opportunity, you see. And she's like, I'm going to have to work shifts and that, so I could probably come and stay at your house. I think was the sort of comment, weren't it? Is that now then? Or was that implied, though? Yeah. You know what I mean? Typical woman. I didn't say that. No, but if you have to listen to every word and then change them around a bit. But that's what was the meaning behind it was. You know, I could come stop with you every other week, couldn't I? You know, save me going back. Of course, what do? You say, yeah, of course you can. She's not a visitor then, is she? You see, you change the status by the way you accept and respond to people, don't you? They're not visitors. Visitors, you invite them, don't you? Come on, come and see us. Family just turn up and say, oh, I've just come to see you. Oh, come in. The family don't need to be invited. Huh? Right? Rings up. Can I come up for a couple of hours? Ah, of course you can. We're not doing hope. It's all right. I'll just come up. Fine. Not, oh, just a minute left to just check visitors' books, aren't you, will you? That you've been. And Jesus does not want to be a visitor.
No.
He wants to take up residence. He wants to take up residence in your life. He doesn't want to be a visitor. Oh, Jesus, come down. I need you to give me a hand with this. And then when you've done it, you can go back. It's all right. I can manage. That is the problem. We then decide to take control again. We need him with hands on all the time, directing us and guiding us and leading us and showing us the way. And that's, you know, that's in church leadership, but that's in the congregation. Because every one of us is being equipped. You know, we talk about, if you read Ephesians 4 and verse 12, it talks about the fivefold ministry: the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. Right? And that is to share the wisdom and the revelations of God with the church, to cause the church to grow into their ministries. And some of those ministries are going to be apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists. What are you? Serious question, that. It needs serious prayer. What are you? I mean, I'll be honest, I'm not really a pastor. They'll label me, but I'm not 100% sure it quite fits. Frustrates me at that. You're on it, sheep out of the way. Yeah, God told me I've given you a sword and you have to use it with love and mercy. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes. But, you know, now and again you see a sword has to come out. And it doesn't come out for clean, just for cleaning. But at the same time, you use it with love and mercy, with a bit of humour and a bit of whatever. But you know, I remember that day when God gave it me. It was in our front room. I saw it, and I physically had it in my hands. And when I say I had it in my hands, it was a big sword. And it needed two hands to hold it. And I physically could feel it in my hands. And I could see it. You say, well, what are you on about now? The thing we need in our lives at times, and more in the future, is we need to be asking God that God will let us see with the eyes of the Spirit, not with the eyes of the flesh. And as we see with the eyes of the Spirit, we will see things that we've never seen before, and God will give us great wisdom and knowledge and understanding. The Bible tells us we're encompassed about by a great host of witnesses. Well, I can't see nobody. Just because you can't see nobody, that does not mean that they are not there. Does it? I mean, in today's technology, we can say that, you know, if you go out on the street somewhere in Doncaster, somebody's watching you. And you could be on the street totally all on your own. And you say, they're watching you, you know. No, they're not. There's nobody there. Oh, there is. Our little camera. And they're watching you. Now, I know that's a natural thing. But in the same way, in the realm of the Spirit, just because you cannot see God, just because you cannot see into the realm of the Spirit, that does not mean it does not exist. I'll give you this little story from the Word of God. Elijah, sitting out on his decking, rocking on his rocking chair, relaxing. And suddenly this army appears. They're going to take him captive because God speaks to him and tells him what the enemy is going to do. And then he just passes a message on to the king, and they always beat the enemy. So the enemy decide, we'll stop that. We'll kidnap him. We'll fix that. So the enemy comes up, brings a horde of men and horses and that, and says, right, surrounds him, and his servant panics. Throws a dicky fit. Have you seen? Can't get his breath. He says, yeah, I have. What are we going to do? Elijah is looking at a totally different picture. We're not going to do anything. We've won. What do you mean? We're surrounded. Yeah, we are. Well, they've come to take us. You know, they're going to kill us. No, they're on our side. It's like, oh, something wrong with him. His eyesight's gone, maybe. It had. It had gone and opened up into the realm of the Spirit. And the Word tells you, it says, and there was a great host of angelic warriors that surrounded them. The army was surrounded, and Elijah were in control. Elisha was in control, thank you. And he said, and the God blinded their eyes. And they see all these mighty fighting men. And Elisha goes down and he says, just grab his hand. Grab his hand. Grab their hand. And they all held hands. He says, follow me. And he took them all captive to the king of Israel. Took them captive. See, Elisha is seen into the realm of the Spirit. His servant was seeing what was happening in the realm of the flesh. And the problem with the church today is looking at what's happening in the realm of the flesh, and not looking at what's happening in the realm of the spirit. And there are greater things that God wants to do in the spirit if we'd only ask him and allow him to open our spiritual eyes. And so you need to pray. You need to pray that your spiritual eyes will be open. Because you will see some powerful things for the future. 2, faithfulness. Pray for faithfulness in your own life first. That you are faithful to the church. Faithful to the faith. Faithful to the family of God. Faithful to the vision. Embrace the vision and move with it. Faithful in your giving to the church. Faithful to Jesus. And pray that God will plant you in a church so that you will bring forth fruit as a soul winner. That's what it's about. You're saved to be a soul winner. You're saved to bring forth fruit. You're saved to disciple people. See, the word tells us that we're to make disciples. Didn't say we're to get decisions. A lot of places try and get decisions. Decisions are the only first foot on the ladder. Discipleship means start climbing it. Start acting it out. Start declaring it. Start making it come to a fullness. Start forming a building. Start within the realm of the Spirit. Start forming something that is tangible in God. That has got strength about it. And so, you need to be faithful. You need to learn to pray. To be an intercessor. To pray for the needs, your own needs and the needs of others. That you can stand in the gap. There's nothing more powerful when a church can stand up and pray. And stand in the gap for another member of the body. Another member of the family. It's powerful. And young people need to realise that more and more. You have got the power and the authority. But the problem is today, you're not taking it upon yourself. You're not taking your responsibilities. Today, people do not want responsibilities. Do they? And most of the time, they say, oh, I'm not paid to do that. And that's their attitude. And it comes into the church. It comes into the service of God. Oh, I'm not paid to do that. No. You're called. Pay just happens to come afterwards. First thing is you have to be called. If you're not called, don't come. I didn't call you. You know? And so you have to be called and you have to stand on that calling. And pray that calling through. Pray it into being. And be faithful in your calling. If it's setting up every week, be faithful in it. If it's bringing music, be faithful. If God says, I want you to bring a reading every week to the church, then bring it. Yeah, but what if it don't fit? That is not what God is even talking about. He says, I want you to be faithful and bring a reading every week. That's the challenge. Will you be faithful and do it? Or he might say to you, I want you to go to church and I want you to pray. But no, Lord, I don't pray in church out loud. He says, that's not what I asked. Well, I didn't ask whether you did it. He said, well, God won't be like that. Well, I'm telling you, he will, because he's done it to me. It's not a case of, would you like to do it, Andrew? No. Andrew, do this. Oh. But why, God? Just do it, please. Thank you. Okay. And then I see why after. Just do it. Ask the question, God, what do you want me to do? And he might say, just say a prayer of thanks. Oh, I can't do that. But you want God to do miracles for you? You want God to get you a job? You want God to get you through your exams? You want God to get you through difficult circumstances? But when God says, I just want you to pray in church, you know, just give thanks. Can't do that. You can. It's just that you don't want to. And you don't want to because you're letting fear and pride stand in the way. I might make a fool of myself. That's all right. Paul says he's prepared to be a fool for Christ. But who are you a fool to? You see, you're listening to the devil. He's paralysed you with fear. It's one of his biggest tricks. Ken went to a situation many years ago and fear was dominating him. Isn't that right? You remember? Long time now, ain't it? Good Lord. That's right, yeah, it is now. Yeah, now you remind me. And he turned up one day at our house during the day. And the amazing thing was, I was in. That was the miracle. Because he didn't ring and say, I'm coming. Is it alright? It's family. Just turns up. I'm not supposed to be in. In fact, I'm supposed to be out, I think, going somewhere else as well. And he just turned up. We sat and talked for a while. Then we prayed. Do you know what we prayed? We prayed, God, just fill him with your love. Just fill him, Lord, with your love. And I stood back because I saw this light come down on him and just start to pour on him. And God filled him with love. And do you know why? Because the word says perfect love casts out all fear. And so, it's like this glass. God began to pour in love. And while he's pouring in love, everything else that's there has to come out.